Very tall people in Canada. I'm glad they're out of the pulpit. If you have your Bible with you, would you turn please to Psalm 34? I want to read a few verses together from the Psalm. And before I do that, I would like just to say a special word of thanks to Dr. Frank McLennan and also to Mr. John Fraser. And is it an MP, I take it? Yes, in Ottawa. Called Mr. John Mackay. I have been trying to get into the country for about 5 months, believe it or not. And whenever I read on their internet site the criteria for entering into Canada, whenever I looked at my background, I do not meet that criteria. And I had to apply for what is known as a temporary resident permit. That would allow me to stay for a small season in Canada. And if so, during that time that it's extended for me, return again. And I have to say this, that it was a battle just to get folks to talk to get the thing moved on and to get the thing looked at in time. At one stage they said it would take a full year, and that meant that I would not be able to come into the country. And the Lord gave me a verse of Scripture in Psalm 24 and verse 1, and He assured me that I would be coming to Canada, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. And the Lord reminded me that Canada belonged to Him, and He would get me into this country. But He tried my faith until there was very little left. I then enlisted the help of Dr. McLennan, who, through other sources, was able to make contact with the people in the Ottawa in the Canadian High Commission, and also to get some messages relayed to London. And eventually I came to the time, the Reverend Thomas Murray's up there in the gallery, where the deadline for payments for the trip were coming close. He extended it for me three times, I think it was, and then the airline cancelled all my flights along with my family, because I hadn't received my visa. And then there came a phone call whenever I was out of the house, and Dr. McLennan had left a message to say that he has heard unofficially that I will be going into the country. You know, how he knew that and the rest of us didn't, and I don't know, but he got the word. But I was still afraid to pay the money. I'm not from Ballymena, although there's some folks here from Ballymena. I don't have any Scottish blood in me, but just good sense. And I didn't want to pay the money in case maybe they changed their minds. But the letter came to me officially, and the Reverend Thomas Murray as well. I owe a debt of gratitude to these individuals, and I want to just to take this opportunity publicly to thank you for your help and every encouragement. There are folks who were praying for me, and there are individuals who are in America, and you would not know them. They don't belong to the Free Presbyterian Church. And some of them were phoning me regular, and they were asking me, well, have you gotten your visa yet? And I said, no, not yet. Well, brother, we're still praying. And that was a great help and great encouragement to me. And it's a joy, and I say this, and I mean this, a real privilege to be in the pulpit. Now, I invited myself to the pulpit, because I said I can't come into the country unless I've got an invitation to take part in the meeting. And I says, even if I was only to give a word of grace at one of the meal times, that would be sufficient. At least I could fly 3,200 miles just to give a wee word of grace at the meal. But they have asked me to give a word of testimony. And I count it a privilege to be in this pulpit. And I mean that. It's not just a little cliche. I am very honest and sincere when I say that. It is a privilege to be standing here and be involved in the second Free Presbyterian International Congress. There are some folks who are listening back home in Lisburn. It's about near 12:30 now back home. And there are some folks in Warringstown. I'd like just to say to maybe one of your own people here as well in Lisburn, Jennifer Rogers, she'll be listening. And if she is still awake at this stage of the meeting, then we just want to say hello. And also to Samuel Dummigan. Sam, your mum and dad just sitting over to my left-hand side, and they're not sleeping yet. They're still awake, wide awake. But I know there are others from our own congregation as well, and we want to welcome our listeners on the World Wide Web. Just want to read a few verses from Holy Scripture before I testify. I've got the Ulster half hour, by the way. I'm going to try and keep to that. I know I've got the short straw because the meeting should have been over by now and I'm only starting, and that is compounding my misery in this pulpit here. But Psalm 34, we'll take time just to hear and to read the Word of God. Psalm 34, let us all hear the Word of the Lord. The psalmist David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord, I believe that's Christ, encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed or happy is the man that trusteth in him. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 8. The Lord will bless this public reading from his own precious, infallible word. Let's bow briefly in prayer, please. Father in heaven, in the name of thy Son, my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask thee now that thou wouldst cleanse me afresh in the precious blood of the Lamb. Grant, O God, the vessel now, cleansed by precious blood, will be infilled with the Spirit of the living God. Grant, Father, that I might know what it is to have help from heaven, the anointing of thy Spirit to minister even in testimony. And grant, O God, that which only is of thyself, that is pleasing and honouring to the person of thy dear Son, will be glorified and honoured by thee. Hear prayer tonight and give help now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. I never had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. My mother and father were both alcoholics. My dad and my mum never got on too well in their marriage. The home had three boys, my older brother Colin, and my younger brother David, and myself, Thomas. My dad and my mum were arguing all the time. They were fighting. There were parties held in my home from I was a very small child. I remember whenever I was about 3 years of age that my father introduced me to alcohol. And as a child, he would have taken little cupfuls or little capfuls of Guinness, and he would press them to my lips. And I remember at one stage, it's something I still remember. I remember staggering round the living room. I was born in England, by the way. You'd hardly believe that when you hear the Northern Ireland accent. But I was born in Nottingham. And in England, I remember my father giving me drink when I was about 3 years of age. And I was staggering round the living room, and I heard one of the men say to my daddy, Tommy, that's not right. You shouldn't be doing that with the child. And ever from that, I had a taste for alcohol myself. And whenever my father was out and about in various places, he always carried drink home with him. He always had alcohol in the house, and it was always available for his three boys. Even though he didn't know we were taking it, my brother Colin to this day would still take quite a substantial amount of drink at certain occasions whenever he's out and about. And it all stems from those times when my father brought the drink home with him. My mum and dad, they began to row, fight, argue. There was never a happy moment in our home, I can tell you that. And even as a young child, I remember all the fights and all that went on in the house and the parties and all that went on along with drink. I cut a long story short, my father and mother split up. My dad returned to Northern Ireland where he was from. I then stayed at the my grandfather's farm and attended the local primary school. Now, I know there's a lot of young people here and children, but I never liked school. It's different today. Young people seem to stay longer at school. I left when I was 15 years of age. I always said when I was at school, whenever I came to exam times, that I was that poor when I was a young child that I couldn't even afford to pay attention. It didn't work when you came to the exams. But I wasn't really keen on school. I didn't like school. There were only three times that I liked school. That was home time, dinner time, and break time. The only time I ever liked school, if someone says to me, Thomas, how do you like school? I says, I like it closed, because I never liked school. And I was sent along to school, and I had to walk a mile from my grandfather's house up to the local primary school. And as you're heading along, I learned to throw stones. Is any wonder I got into trouble? Every stone that I could find, I would lift it and I would fire that stone at any wildlife. That I hope there's no animal lovers here. But every single bird, whatever moved, I lifted the stone. And as they say in Northern Ireland, I just clawed at the stone after that animal. And I became a very good shot with the stone. But your hands were always filthy. And every time you went into the classroom in the local primary school, there was a hand inspection. You had to put your hands out and then turn them over, and they inspected both sides and plus your fingernails. And remember, I'm coming up a full mile, lifting every stone, hooking it out of the dirt, and by the time I got to school, my hands were black. And in those days, I don't know, it's probably different here in Canada as well, but you're not allowed a cane in school today, but in those days, you received the cane. And if your hands were not clean, then you received the cane. It's a bit like the wee boy standing in the line for hand inspection with a hand out, and the teacher says, if you can show me a dirtier hand than that, I'll not cane you. And he put the other one out. Well, that's what I could have done. And I remember going to those classes in fear and trembling of the teacher, and spitting on my hands and rubbing my hands on my clothing to try and get the dirt out of those hands. But they were ground in. They were never really washed. And my father got a job, started to get a bit of stability in the home. He moved from a little farming area to a local town called Lurgan. Lurgan is a very deeply divided sectarian town. Roman Catholic and Protestants for years never really get on. And it has always been a very bitter town. We moved into a very large estate. It was predominantly Protestant and also had loyalist paramilitaries. That is, they were an organization that arose out of the troubles in Northern Ireland, and their so-called aim was to make a strike at Republicans or the IRA as they were active in those days. And Moorview Estate in Lurgan was where I was brought up, and for quite a long time we were sent along to the local schools. We were involved in some of the activities, and it wasn't too long before I moved into Lurgan that I soon got in trouble with the police. I used to say to people that the police and I got on very well, because every Friday night I was in helping with their inquiries. And that is true, by the way. There was very few cells that I wasn't in Lurgan Police Station. And there were some things happened, and to this day, I'll have to ask the Lord when I meet him, there are some things happened in Lurgan Police Station that I still believe I didn't do. Now, I know there's a lot of innocent people in jail. I wasn't one of them, but there's a lot of things that the police said I did this and did that. I can't remember doing a single thing about those things, but I was ended up, I got charged for certain things, and some things I'm definitely guilty of, I have to say that. But my father, his drinking became worse. There was no mother in the house. My dad was in the army, and he never received any rank in the army. He wasn't a sergeant major. He wasn't anything. He was just the ordinary private in the army. But when he left the army and he was in the home, you would imagine he was a sergeant major. It was do this, do that, do the other thing. And I had to do all the ironing, all the cooking, all the sewing, every single thing, all the housework in the house. Mind you, there wasn't a big lot in our house. I always say if burglars broke in, they would leave us stuff rather than take it. There was absolutely nothing in the house worth stealing. There was never a need for house insurance in our house. There was nothing worth insuring. But my father made me do all that along with my brothers. And I have to say, my dad taught me how to iron shirts. And whenever I first got married, I would not let my wife iron my shirts. I wouldn't let her near them. And then I wised up and realized, why should I be doing it? I'm only joking, June. I know you're, I can just see her just over there. Is it? Oh, no, she's over here, is she? There she's right in front of me. Yes. But it's another woman looking cross at me then. But whenever I was in the home, my dad was a good father to me. But when he got the drink, then he just completely changed. And he was just at times a drunken, violent man. And I remember occasions whenever my father would have beaten us and the marks in our bodies would prove my father's violence toward us. I often wonder it's the mercy and grace of God that we were not taken into care, that we were not taken from our home. And my father was, I tell you this, when he was sober, he was the best father I could wish for. But whenever my dad got drink into him, I just remember so much from the past. He just wasn't the same man. But there was a lady called Elsie, a very good friend of our family. She's still alive today. She lives in Lurgan, my hometown. And Elsie was a Christian lady. And she went to the local Church of Ireland church. And she knew the Lord. She was saved. And she worked along with my father in the factory just beside our home. And Elsie would have come around to the home and she would have encouraged my dad to come out to church. My father was never in a fit state after Thursday, Friday and Saturday night drinking. There was many a time my father never returned home. I have to say this, and it's true. There was never a single moment when I was looked after as a child. No matter what age I was, I had to fend for myself and with my two brothers. My dad went out on drinking sessions and he never got a babysitter. He never did a single thing. But there was one lady called Elsie and she came round to our house and she did quite a bit in our home. In fact, Elsie would have helped out in many ways. Although there wasn't a big lot in the house, Elsie made sure that whenever my father was going out drinking and she couldn't stop him, that he was to leave money with her so that we could get our lunch and our dinner and our supper. And my father had to empty his pockets and give Elsie the money so that she would look after us. And she was the mother that we never really had. A great woman, a woman who knew the Lord. And Elsie did so much for us and we're thankful to the Lord for what she did. And I remember whenever Elsie came round, she really wanted my dad to come out to church. But he wouldn't come. So she hit on the idea that if she got the boys out to church, then the father would follow. And it's a good way to evangelize. You get the little lambs in and the big sheep will follow. That's a biblical principle, I believe. And then Elsie then came round to my dad and said, Tommy, would the boys like to go to church on Sunday? I had no more notion of church than anything. And my dad said, yes, Elsie, the boys would love to go to church. Love to go to church, Dad. Yes, and Elsie, they'll be ready Sunday morning. Now, we did not buy any clothes. My father never bought a single item of clothing for us. The local charity shops would have left bags of clothing. And we hunted in the bag and found whatever fitted you, no matter what color it was. It didn't match. There was no color schemes. My wife to this day says, you have no sense of dress. You have no sense of colors. That does not go. And John Dummigan's the same, you know. But we just dipped in the bag and whatever came out. I think the first thing I lifted was a tank top. That's a jumper without sleeves. The next thing was a pair of shorts. And I don't know what else I had, but I just shoved it on. And there I was standing at the door waiting for Elsie to bring me to church. She came back again and says, Tommy, there's a service in the evening. Would the boys like to go to church? Yes, Elsie, the boys would love to go to church. She came back again. She says, Tommy, on Friday night, there's a youth club. Would the boys like to go to the youth club? And my dad said, yes, Elsie, the boys would love to go to the youth club. Off we went on a Friday night. She came back again and says, Tommy, on a Thursday night, there's the boys' brigade, which would be sort of a disciplined boys' organization. And she said, would the boys like to go to the boys' brigade on Thursday night? And my dad said, yes, Elsie, the boys would love to go to the boys' brigade on Thursday night. She came back still. She says, Tommy, on Monday night, they're starting confirmation classes. And I thought, please, Dad, not confirmation. And my dad said, yes, Elsie, the boys would love to be confirmed. And off we went. Well, I'm telling you this fact. The final straw came for me. Elsie came round to our house, and she had a little tape recorder. Now, they're not the little gadgets you get today. It was the size of a breeze block. I'm sure you builders know what that is. She brought it into our house. There were times whenever we had electric, and there were times we didn't have electric. Let me just digress slightly. I was in a meeting, and I was giving my testimony. And during that meeting, I've never mentioned this, but I did on this occasion mention this. I said there was a time whenever I came home from school, I was in the house, and the knock came to the door, and it was a man with a blue boiler suit on. And it said on it, Northern Ireland Electricity. And he said, son, is your daddy in? I says, no, he's at work. He says, son, I have bad news for you. I have been sent by the electricity board to cut your electric off. Your father hasn't paid his bill for months, and I have to cut your electric off. So I let him in. He did what he had to do at the meter, and the house was in blackness. My father came home for his tea, and he switched on the lights, and he says, what's wrong with these lights? I says, Dad, the man from the electric board came today, and he cut your electric off. And he says, did you let him in? And I says, I did. And he was going to kill me for letting him in, but he didn't pay the bill. So he went up to the Windsor Bar, that was his local pub, and he said to the men in the Windsor Bar, my wee boys at home and have nothing to eat and have nothing. We had a gas cooker, so it wouldn't have mattered. We also had an open fire, so we had food and we had heat, and we had the spina bifida bag just left a few weeks earlier, so we had clothes as well. And he spun this sad story, and a man from the electricity board came to our house, and I opened the door, and he was there unofficially, of course. And he says, I'm here to fix the meter, son. So he did what he had to do, and the place just lit up like Blackpool Illuminations. And we had free electric for quite a while until the electricity board realised that 10 James Street was up and running and the meter was turning around. My father then was brought to court, and we thought we would be taken into care and he would go to jail because he deserved it and he should have been there. But they agreed that he would pay a small sum every month in order to pay back his arrears. So I was saying that in the meeting, and a man met me at the door and he shook my hand and he says, do you know who I am? It wasn't the Reverend Ormerod. He says, do you know who I am? And I says, I know exactly who you are. You're the fella that put our electric on. It's a good job it wasn't the fella that cut it off, I can tell you. And what happened was, he said, son, I just want to say something to you. He says, I listened to your testimony, and I drank with your father in the Windsor Bar. I sat in your home many an occasion, right to the early hours of the morning, drinking, gambling, and fighting. But son, I just want to let you know that I've got saved. I've become a Christian, and I've found the Lord. And what a joy that was to my soul. Let me say to you, it was back to Elsie with a tape recorder, wasn't I? She switched it on. She says, would the boys like to sing into that? So we did. We're not like those young people. They were brilliant tonight, have to say that. But we sung one, I think it was by Donny Osmond, called Paper Roses. If you find it in your hymn book, you can fire it in the bin on the way out. So we sung into it, and Elsie played it back to my father. And she says, Tommy, what do you think of that? And my dad said, Elsie, that's beautiful. He must have been full drunk, I can tell you. And my this is a true story. She said, Tommy, would the boys like to join the choir? I says, not the choir, Dad. And he says, yes, Elsie, the boys would love to join the choir. Choir practice was on Tuesday night. I always went to the young people's disco in Moorview Community Centre every Tuesday night. I was first in, last out. I don't like to use the term, but I was religious. I never missed it. I never danced, by the way. Except when you slipped on the floor, people thought you were good. You know, you're just walking across the dance floor and you sort of slipped and they says, that was good. You know, but that was the best I could ever do. But what happened was, Tuesday night was choir practice. I was sent along with my two brothers and we went in. The first thing, there was a choir master and he says, right, this way, son. And I followed him like a little lamb. And he says, here, try that on. And he gave me a frilly collar. And I thought, there's no way I'm wearing this. And I had long hair in them days. I was short back and shine the day, but I had long hair. And he said, right next, that was my brother Colin, right next, that was David. The three of us stood with frilly collars around our necks. And then he says to me, right, you son, over here. And he tried a black frock. Ah, that'll do you, son. And then he says, right next. And my brother was, two brothers were the same. And then he called me over again. A white collar, a black frock. And he says, here, try this white smock on you. And it was a big, wide smock, and it was starched, and it was stung like this, with frilly collar, with long hair. And I says, this is unbelievable. And he says, right, you wear that Sunday morning and evening. This is the robe room. That's your locker. And you dress. And then there's your hymn book. We were Anglican and we sung the Nunc Dimittis or whatever it is and all those things. I honestly can't read music. Still can't. And I couldn't even tell you which way it should be up or down. And I had to march up and down the aisle of the church four times on a Sunday. We were the junior choir, so we led the senior choir in. And my face was red as beetroot. Now, if you think this is red, you should have seen me when I was a young person. With my mates from school on either side of the church laughing and mocking. And I had to stand there and sing and blush and look at them. And they were laughing and giggling. But a few weeks later, they thought the three Martin boys looked well in the junior choir. And they introduced some others. They were all my mates, all the ones that were laughing. And soon there was a vast junior choir coming up. And we heard little comments. Aren't they like little angels? Fallen angels, that's what I had to say. But Elsie was good. She eventually, it was 1976, I remember it well. There was a large tent erected on the local junior high boys' school and girls' school playing fields in Lurgan. The evangelist for that mission was Dick Saunders, I understand, is still alive today and lives in the south of England in Eastbourne. Dick Saunders was preaching the gospel with power. And there were conversions, great conversions in the town of Lurgan. And my father was getting ready one night. And we asked him, Dad, where are you going? And he said, Son, I'm going to a gospel mission. You see, Elsie persevered. And she got my dad out to the mission. And then I said, Dad, where are you going? Gospel mission? Are you not going to the institute? No, son. Elsie's invited me out and I'm going to a gospel meeting. After that meeting finished, my dad came home. And I'll speed this up. My dad, I knew there was something different. He didn't barge me. He didn't beat me. He didn't argue or fight. He simply went to bed. And then he called his three boys up into the room. And as best as my dad knew how, he said, lads, your old man's got saved. I didn't know what the word saved meant. I said, along with David, Dad, does that mean there's going to be no more drink? And he said, son, that's right. No more drink. And you know, from 1976 up until 25th of February, 1990, when the Lord Jesus Christ called my father home to glory, not one drop of drink crossed his lips. He was a drunken, violent man. They called him the wino from James's Street. Our house was a halfway home for every alcoholic and those who loved the pleasures of this world. And my father was saved and our home was changed completely. Young as I was then, I knew that I needed to be saved. I realized there was a heaven. I realized there was a hell. And I certainly realized there was a God in heaven who could save and keep to the uttermost. And whenever I realized that, I came under conviction. And yet, I just felt within my own heart that I was so deeply down in sin that perhaps I could just live a little longer and in my sin. And then when I get to my father's age, I would come to Christ as a sinner. But the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. It was 1981, the height of what is known in Northern Ireland as the hunger strikes. That is, whenever 10 IRA Republican prisoners starved themselves to death for certain rights to have in the jail. And during that time, there were sporadic outbursts of violence in the city of Belfast, in Londonderry, and certainly in Lurgan and Portadown and that Craigavon area. The loyalist paramilitaries were recruiting a lot of young men to swell out their ranks for what they had called was going to be a doomsday battle. David and myself, sadly, got involved in these individuals' company. It wasn't too long before we were joining that organization and getting involved in some terrorist activity in around the Portadown, Lurgan, Craigavon area. The RUC, they're known as the PSNI in the province now, the RUC, the Royal Ulster Constabulary of the Police, they arrived at my door in 1981. I heard the thump and they drove the big grey Land Rovers, the roar of those engines as the house was surrounded. And the thumping at the door, my father got out of bed, went downstairs. I could hear him arguing and fighting with the policemen as they were asking, were Thomas and David Martin here, that they were going to be arrested. I heard my father shouting at them, you've got the wrong boys. My boys have done nothing. Leave them alone. I knew full well what I had done. And the police arrived in my bedroom. They arrested me. They arrested David. And I'll cut the story short here. They brought us along to Gough Barracks. After 3 days questioning, we were remanded in custody to the Crumlin Road prison. And then after 13 months on remand, David and I were sentenced to 12 years in jail. In fact, I went on to receive some 27 years in prison, and David received some 39. They were run concurrently with our 12-year term, which would mean we had 6 full years at least to serve. I was 19 years of age. My brother David was 18. We thought we had all the answers in life. We thought we were masters of our own lives. We never thought to leave God and Christ and salvation out of your heart and life. You just reap what you sow. And that is so true. And I had sown to the flesh, and now I was to reap corruption. I was sent down as a young prisoner, rearranged by someone in the Northern Ireland office, and sent down as a young prisoner to the Mayes prison. And what a baptism into prison that was. And David and myself sadly joined the Loyalist protest for segregation from Republican inmates. I spent some of the worst days of my entire life on God's earth in the Mayes prison. But a remarkable thing, my father had people praying for his 2 boys. I have met people to this day and they said, "We don't know you, but we have prayed for you for years." They prayed that God would save us. And in the jail, David and I were witnessed to by Christian prisoners and Christian prison officers. We received Bibles from the Gideon's International. We read them. There were times whenever I was misbehaving and I was put into solitary confinement and I had nothing else but a Bible. And I started to read the Word of God. And as I read, and as I listened to my father as he came down to visit, as I heard the testimony and the witnessing of fellow Christians to me about my need of a Savior, that I was a sinner, and I knew that, and that I needed to be saved, and I knew that. On the 13th of June 1983, reading a little booklet by the evangelist Noel Grant, who just passed away this year, I attended his funeral. And Noel Grant had written a little booklet called Let Him In, Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, repent of their sin, and I will come in to him, that's faith, and sup with him and he with me. And you know, that night, the 13th of June 1983, in my prison cell, I simply called upon the Lord for mercy. I confessed my sin, I repented, and I received Jesus Christ into my heart and my life as my own and personal Savior. And you know something? Some people say to me, "Well, what happened whenever you got saved?" Well, I can tell you this, there was no bolt of lightning in the cell. There was no thunderous roar. There was no earthquake. There was no speaking voice. But I'll tell you exactly what happened to me. The burden of my sin that I carried for some 21 years was removed. And in its place, there came joy unspeakable, full of glory. And I can tell you now, I had a joy in the Mayes prison that I've never had in this world. And it's all because of God's salvation. And someone said to me, "If I was in jail, I would become a Christian too." That is not true. That is not true. There have been thousands incarcerated in Ulster's prisons. And they have come out of jail 7 times the child of the devil they went in. You see, what broke me was this. Whenever I realized in the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, died for me. He took my place. He suffered my punishment. That's what broke me. That's what melted my heart to tears. I'm only fit firewood for hell. A sinner saved by grace. And the glory is the Lord's, because I don't ever say things that I have done. Thankfully, I never took life. But there were many things I'm ashamed of. We sung it today in the psalm. It brought it back to me vividly. But remember not the sins of my youth. But God has been merciful to me. He has been so good. And I'm so grateful and thankful for all he has done for my soul. I went out onto the prison wing and I told people that I'd got saved the night before. 7 weeks later, the 31st of July 1983, I heard a mighty hallelujah on the prison wing. I rushed out of my cell. I looked up to the grill where the prison officers stand. And I saw another Christian inmate shake hands with my brother David. And I heard David say, "I've become a Christian." My brother David's still going on with the Lord. And he teaches Bible class in Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church. How good is the God we adore. Let me tell you this, my brother Colin's not saved. Will you pray for him? If you only pray tonight, I would appreciate it, and it would mean so much. My Father is in heaven, and I do believe he'll see his children gathered in ere the day closes. I came out of jail in 1988, went down to the Martyrs Easter Convention. Dr. Brian Green on the Friday evening preaching to young people, Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And you know, I thought within my heart that I have heard the voice of God, "For to me to live is Christ." And I dedicated my body that night. And I remember the appeal going forth. Dr. Paisley made the appeal for young people to dedicate their bodies to Jesus Christ. And I remember, along with my now wife June, going up to the front and kneeling. There was prayer made. We were brought into one of the ante rooms in the Martyrs. And it was there we were encouraged to seek the will of God for our lives. You know, I met my wife in prison. I have to be careful what I say here. I said that in a meeting one time, and I said, "I met my wife in prison." And after the meeting was over, this dear old lady came up to me, or to my wife, and said, "What were you in for, love?" But my wife was never in jail. My wife was saved whenever she was 8 years of age. And she certainly didn't drink, smoke. She didn't curse, go to cinema, discos, or any nightlife. And yet, whenever she was 8, she realized she was a sinner. You see, you might look at me and say, "Well, sure, look at you. You needed to be saved. Look at the life you lived, the things you did. You needed to be saved." And you're right. So I did. Look at your brother David. He was in the army. He was thrown out of the army because he ended up in jail. Look at your dad. He was an alcoholic. Sure, that's what salvation's for. But I point you to my wife. She did none of those things. As a child of 8, she saw her need, under conviction of the Spirit of God, to come to Jesus Christ. And June and I were married in 1988. I also then received the call of God into Bible college. And remember, when I was a young person, I was that poor, I couldn't afford to pay attention. So I had no exams, had nothing. And I had to do about 3 exams. It took me 3 years, believe it or not. And then I had about 70 or 80 before I left college to do as well. And the Lord has helped me through that. The door opened for full-time service in our Lisburn congregation, serving as a student, assistant, a licentiate, and then as a co-pastor with our senior minister, Dr. John Douglas. It has been a blessing in many ways to be in the service of God. And I thank the Lord for what he has done for my soul. But could I just finish by saying this? Whenever I was a child, my father received a letter saying that my mother had passed away. I never knew my mother. I never really have much recollection of my mother. But an unusual thing did happen. My brother Colin, who's not saved, but he is a very staunch Protestant, as we would call it. He's in all the loyal orders, the Orange Order, the Royal Black Preceptory, the Apprentice Boys, and he's into all the loyalist music. If you're in Lurgan, you'll not be, obviously, but maybe some of the folks here from the province. And there are 2 big speakers in the garden around the 12th of July blasting out Orange music. That's my brother Colin's house. Just call in and say hello, please. But he sent away for his birth certificate because he was going on holiday to Spain. He'd never been away, so he needed the passport and he needed his birth certificate. So he sent away for it, and the birth certificate came back and it said mother's name, Patricia Maria Josephine Flanagan. Now, that's a very Roman Catholic name in Northern Ireland, you know. And Colin rung me up and he says, "Here, what's our mother's maiden name?" And I says, "It's Corbett." He says, "Well, listen to this. Patricia Maria Josephine Flanagan." I says, "Colin, that's not right." I says, "They've got the wrong Martin." "No, it's me. Look, everything's there." I says, "Colin, I'm telling you, that's not right." I phoned my brother David up and I says, "Dave, Colin says to me, would you send away for your birth certificate to see what it'll be?" £11 later, if that's what it cost me. It arrived and mine said Patricia Maria Josephine Flanagan as well. And I phoned my brother David. I says, "David, a little problem. You may not be my brother. And he says, what do you mean? I says, what's our mother's maiden name? He says, it's Corbett. I said, do you have a birth certificate? He says, I do. I have a look at it. And he did. And he says, well, what does it say? He says, Maureen Corbett. I says, well, that's not the same mother that I have. I'm Colin. So I don't know what's going on. My Aunt Eva always stood in for my mother. We phoned her up. And she says, you know, boys, it was never my place to tell you. But your mother never died. In fact, she's still living, Thomas. And she lives just a few miles from your home. And the name that she's have on your birth certificate, Colin, and yours, Thomas, was she was doing what we call, not the double, the triple. She was claiming different benefits under different names for children. So she had a little scam going, and she registered us under a name that she was adopted in West Belfast by a family. And she took that name, but her real name was Maureen Corbett. And she registered Corbett for my brother David as her maiden name. And she registered us in a different name. And she was getting a few pounds off the government for different children that, you know, so you can just work that out yourselves, by the way. But she was doing rightly and looking after herself. But she says she is your mother. She's living in Bangor. And if you ever want to see her, I can take you straight to her now. And after some, I don't know how many years, I just forget exactly, it must have been at least 42 years. I went down to Bangor about 4 years ago, 5 years ago, and I met my mother for the first time since I was 3 years of age. She's 4'4". I know where I get my height from. I felt like a giant. And she had made a profession of faith some 10 years previous, but she was in a backslidden condition when I met her. I had 2 years with her, along with my two brothers, until I was called down to the Dundonald Hospital. And there I had my last conversation with my mother before she passed out into eternity. And if her profession was real and she was truly saved, I pleaded with her in the dying moments that she would just call on the Lord. And who knows, I may meet her again in the land that is fairer than day. I trust the Lord will unite families in Christ tonight. I trust the Lord will speak to young people and draw you savingly to the cross and to Christ. I trust you will come to know him whom to know is life eternal. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We thank thee, our Father, for the cross and the sorrows and sufferings of the man of Calvary. And we rejoice that he paid the price. He suffered sin's punishment, bore its penalty on his own body on the tree. We thank thee, Christ died as the sinner's substitute. And we bless thee that all who come unto God by him will be saved. Draw sinners this night. Restore the backslidden. Revive the church. And Father, glorify thy dear Son. I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.